Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11? Romans chapter 11. And we are in the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 11, and tonight we're going to really focus our attention upon one particular verse. And we've got some very interesting things that we want to bring out here, and we've got a lot to get accomplished in the next two sessions, I'm going to try to get it all in tonight so that we don't have an awkward break on our hands when it comes to stopping this evening and getting back at it on Sunday morning. So in light of that, with the next few moments being dedicated to silent prayer, you have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself, your heart, for the study of the Word of God this evening. That preparation may include the laying aside of the cares, the concerns, the burdens, and the problems of your day, and not be thinking upon them, but now beginning to concentrate upon this meaningful and important objective. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have this opportunity to gather together in freedom, in comfort, and safety. We thank you for the men and women in uniform who have put their lives on the line to give us the opportunity to have the freedom we have today. We thank you for especially for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us our spiritual freedom and this magnificent life as your adopted sons and daughters. We just pray that your grace and your wisdom might not only provide for us this evening, but for all of those who may be listening in and who have an interest in what we're doing here. We thank you again for your word in its inerrant, infallible form, and we pray for the effectual working of the things we're about to look at this evening in our own souls, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just warm our thinking up to the passage by reading through these verses together, and then we will begin getting in where we left off last time. As I say, chapter 11 sets forth now the issue of what Israel's present state and future fullness and fulfillment is going to be when God resumes dealing with them after he has brought this dispensation to a close. So it really is now what we're focusing on is that present state. So Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. All right? In our last lesson, we looked at the issue after we have set forth that there are three major sections to the chapter. The description of Israel's present state is the one that we are now focusing our attention upon, and there are two subsections. This thing is given to us in two parts. And that first part deals with the first six verses and answers the question, has God cast away his people? And that casting away is as if he got frustrated and fed up with the whole issue of Israel and their rebelliousness and just wadded up the entire program and threw the whole thing away so that no Israelite can ever be useful to him again. Paul tells you, God forbid you to think that, and then gives you the reasons why. And once that has been accomplished, there is another thing he needs to accomplish, and that is to set forth exactly that since God hasn't cast them away, and if the issue isn't, well, God has cast them away, Then what has God done with Israel in this present time? What is Israel's present state? And by that present state, I mean when we just look at a very simple timeline chart where God has, as we have said before, in time past, His hand was with them. His hand was with Israel, and that program since the beginning of Genesis chapter 12 has been a program that is designed to repossess this earth and establish God's kingdom residence upon it. But as you know, He has interrupted that program, suspended it, and brought in a new, different, unknown, unheard of, unscheduled dispensation of His grace, and therefore Israel is now in suspension. Well, what about their future then? Well, Paul is going to teach us here that God will return to them, but He will only when He gets finished with this dispensation that we are now in, the program that we are now in, and therefore, how are we to view, how are we to look at Israel during this present time? I'm talking about Israel as a nation, nationally, not an individual Israelite. An individual Jew or an individual Israelite can be saved just exactly the way you and I can. He's going to respond positively when he hears that Jesus Christ died for his sins, was buried, and arose again to give him a new life. And by faith alone, in Christ alone, without any works of that law, he can have eternal life. He can be justified unto eternal life. So what we're talking about here is national Israel and what God was doing with that nation to put and establish himself upon this earth and live here as his residence in that kingdom and have the earth as his abode. And so therefore, when Paul comes to verse 7, he's going to present to us what Israel's present state is all about and what the reality of their present state is. So with that very sketchy review, let's dive right into where we left off. We finished with verse 6, and let's begin then in verse 7. Paul says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Now, let's stop right there. The issue, this is the issue that you have to come to understand, especially at the end of verse 7 when it says, "The rest were blinded." God has blinded Israel in this present time. And that's exactly the status that they're in right now as a nation. And we're going to describe what that blindness is, but it's not a permanent blindness, it's a temporary blindness, and we'll get into describing what this is all about. But I just want to set it out on the table and say that is the issue today with Israel. As a nation, they're blinded. Now, you should come to understand and appreciate some things there earlier on in that verse, and I'll just mention them, and I'm going to kind of rush. This is supposed to be a survey, but we are going to grind down a little bit, drop a gear, because there's some very critical things in the next verse that I want you to see. But for right now, this is actually one of those places I can't help but do this, because when I come across these, it just irritates me altogether, and I have to stop and point it out. And this is one of those places where Bible correctors are going to come along and say the King James is in error at the worst, or at the very least, they're going to say it's misleading in verse 7, because they'll say that the word in the original Greek, and by the way, I'm saying this as someone who studied Greek for 20 years. I'm saying this as someone who was a Bible corrector. I was one of the guys that I'm now going to criticize. In fact, I was one of the guys leading the charge. So it's not like I don't know Greek. I can read Greek about as well as I can read English. Matter of fact, I can actually spell it better than I can spell in English. I never have learned to spell very well. But this is one of those places where they will come along and they will say that the word in the original Greek even though, by the way, they have never seen the original Greek in their life, they've never seen even a copy of the original Greek, but they will come along and say that the original Greek says something when they've never seen it. But they say that it has the word porao, and that's right. This is the Greek word porao, and it means to cover with a thick skin. It means to harden by covering something with a callus. And so they'll say that even the King James translates the word as harden or to harden on 3 of the 5 occasions that this word is actually used in the New Testament. And they do. They translate it to harden 3 out of 5 times, which tells you that's probably the majority or the most common way in which parao is commonly used. But most Greek scholars can't think out of anything but the most common way anything happens. And so they'll say that the majority of modern translations, then they will retranslate verse 7, and they will retranslate it to say something like, the others were hardened, instead of the others were blinded. But there was something, of course, the King James translators were 10 times as skilled as any Greek scholar living today, or even living in the past 100 or 200 years. The King James translators weren't guided by blinders of Greek words and lexicons and dictionaries. They were guided by context. And context overrules all other matters. And they certainly appreciated something in the context here that indicated that they should translate the word as blinded. Now, what the Greek scholars won't tell you is that parao can be used to talk about someone being blinded. And this is what guys like myself used to do very well. We were great at three-card Monte. We could hide those little things from you to make you think that we really knew what we were talking about. Now, granted, it isn't the most common usage when you translate parao as blinded, and they won't tell you that also that the most common word for hardened isn't parao either. But the most common word for hardened is sclerao or sclereo. It's where we get the word sclerosis, like sclerosis of the liver, sclerosis of the body organ, or something like that. And that's exactly what you have if you let your eyes scan on down in Romans 9:18. Not let your eyes scan down, but if you think back to chapter 8, no, it was chapter 9. If you think back a couple chapters to chapter 9 and verse 18, there when he talks about Pharaoh, and he talks about he talks about whom I will in verse 18, he hardeneth. That's sclerao. That's correctly translated. Well, this is correctly translated as well, even though Greek professors and Bible scholars will say it's not. It is excellently translated and flawlessly translated and exactly what the Holy Ghost meant to indicate. So if these Greek scholars were honest, they'd have to admit that you're dealing with a word here that is able to carry more than one meaning than simply harden. And the real factor that demands that parao be translated as blinded, as it is translated, not hardened, is both the context of the surrounding statement of what Paul says, plus the fact that just a few verses on down, look, let your eyes scan down now, this is what I meant to scan down, just go down to verse 10. When Paul comes down here and he quotes from David in the 69th Psalm, Paul picks up on the issue that he first dropped into your thinking up there in verse 8 or verse 7, that the rest were blinded. And picking up on that issue, he says, let their eyes be darkened. That's what he's been talking about. That goes in perfect context and perfect sync with what's been going on here. If he said that the rest were hardened, they don't come back. He doesn't come back and even talk about that hardening. But he says the rest were blinded, and he does come back and deal with what that blinding is all about. So the context demands the lesser common usage of parao, that it be not hardened, but blinded. In other words, God has blinded Israel's eyes at this present time. And that time occurred just prior to this dispensation of grace getting itself underway. It occurred just prior to God saving and raising up the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 9, when you have the nation now being put into the status of what Paul called back in chapter 9, being accursed from Christ. And so when Israel was put in that position just prior to the bringing into this dispensation of Gentile grace, all of that and the blinding of Israel is in perfect accordance to what David says, and we'll look at that on Sunday, back in the 69th Psalm, there in verse 9 and 10, which describes the consequences of that blindness. So therefore, all I'm doing in this little commercial here is to say that what you have here is one of those instances where actually, when you stop to think about it, the English corrects the Greek. And that will drive a Greek scholar nuts. He will just seethe when you say things like that. But this isn't the only occasion. There are several occasions where the English corrects the Greek, and it keeps you on track, even though the Greek word may appear to mean something else. The English will correct that and say, but there is a meaning to that, and it's that meaning that I'm after. And so context trumps all kinds of translation all the time. And by the way, those Greek scholars, they learned that. They just never believed it. Most Greek scholars took a course in seminary called hermeneutics, which isn't learning about Herman Munster or anything like that. It's a real classy course of how to study the Bible. And the very first rule of hermeneutics is that the context triumphs all other considerations, whether it's writer, whether it's time, whether it's history, whether it's words, whatever it is, context triumphs all of that, trumps it all. They know that rule. They can cite that rule to you. They just never go by it. You have to understand, most of these guys profess things they don't believe. So anyway, let's move on then. In perfect accordance here with what Paul stated here in verse 7, when he says, what then, when he says there in verse 7, what then, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Paul is stating the real reason, in perfect accordance with the real and true reason why God put Israel in the status there in chapter 9 of being accursed from Christ, the issue of them stumbling, as you all well know, over the stumbling stone and the rock of offense, which is what was going on not only during the time of Christ's earthly ministry, but also during the 1 year of forbearance and mercy in which God the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead, gave Israel three honest opportunities to change their thinking and believe the gospel that was being given at that time, the gospel of the kingdom concerning who Jesus of Nazareth was, that he was their Messiah, that his ministry was significant, and that his redemption did pay for them, and that they could believe that and accept that by grace through faith alone. And of course, three different times they rejected that on three major occasions. Now, they stumbled, therefore, at the stumbling stone, who is Jesus of Nazareth, of course, and what his ministry was all about. They are the ones that have not obtained that which they sought for. Even the vain religious system of Israel sought for the kingdom. Those guys, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Bible scholars of their day, all the seminary professors and the Bible scholars and the Bible college and Bible Institute professors, they were all trying to get to that kingdom. That's what they wanted. They still knew that that's what they were supposed to be about, getting God's kingdom of heaven established upon this earth. And more than that, when you read this, when they haven't obtained that which they sought for, it's really not that issue as much as it is the issue that you just got through talking about or reading about earlier on in the book of Romans, especially back there in Romans 10. When Paul comes along there, come back there to Romans 10 for a minute and just look at verse 2. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Why? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now that issue is the issue that they were stumbling at. They were stumbling over that issue. And they thought, what is the main issue with the vain religious leaders? When it came to their own salvation, what did they believe? They were Abraham's seed. They were naturally righteous. They were born with it. Born righteous. Born holy. They believed that they obtained that under the law. They actually had a system in which they could bestow a rank upon one another called blameless, and that they looked at themselves, God never looked at them this way for sure, but they looked at themselves as blameless under the law. And what they didn't realize was all of their work and all of their performance and all of their corrupted, erroneous, misleading, mistaken thinking wound up with them never ever obtaining what they sought for. They wanted to be righteous. They wanted to be holy in God's sight. And they were unrighteous and unholy as any Gentile, any son of Adam. And so therefore, they didn't obtain what, and by the way, that's the reason why you have what Paul says there at the in verse 6 when he talks about that the remnant is the remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. What he's doing is hearkening back to that very issue, that this was by grace through faith alone, and there's no works involved. And that's one of the big issues that's been in your thinking ever since you started chapter 10. That's been kind of the uppermost thing in your thinking. And therefore, if it's of grace, it's no more works. But if it be of works, it's no more grace. And so therefore, it's got to be one way or the other. And he's making that, once again, smart. And hurt when it comes to an Israelite hearing about that and understanding that he's totally missed the boat and thinking that he is somehow naturally in with God because he's Abraham's seed. And so they haven't obtained what they sought for, but he says the election hath obtained it. They haven't obtained what they sought for, the issue of justification by means of their own performance, their own works under the law contract. But the election obtained it. How did they obtain it? By grace, through faith. They obtained it, what they sought for. They sought for being justified unto eternal life. The remnant is the remnant, as it says, according to the election of grace. Those Israelites that responded positively to the gospel that they heard. And what I'm talking about is that they heard both here during the earthly ministry of Christ, here during the ministry of Peter, James, John, even the Apostle Paul, when he was in the presence of those members of the nation of Israel, he would confirm that gospel. He would confirm that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Messiah, and that he really did do all of those things, and he did fulfill all of those things, and where they are on the program is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that they need to respond positively to that in order to be saved. And in order to, as he says, make that confession in chapter 10, verse 10. And with that mouth, separate themselves from the consequences of what we're just about to look at here, that they are going to be going under, and in fact still are going under to this very day. They're suffering the consequences nationally, exactly as David describes here. So the election have obtained it, that is the remnant, that is according to grace. They responded positively when they heard the gospel about Jesus of Nazareth. They have obtained justification by grace through faith alone. But then he comes along and says, and the rest were blinded. In other words, outside of that believing remnant, and you have to take yourself into kind of that period just before this dispensation of grace began, and think about this in terms of how the Apostle Paul was actually viewing it physically in the day that he was writing this, where that remnant was still here on this earth, and therefore, outside of that believing remnant, God has produced a blindness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen, this is a divinely designed judicial blindness, and he imposed it upon the nation of Israel. And therefore, they are now under a judicial blindness. In other words, you can say all you want to the leadership of Israel, and Israel as that national entity is never going to come to embrace Jesus of Nazareth. It's just not going to happen. An individual Jew may, but national Israel is never going to do what they're going to do out here when the kingdom is established, and that is to turn to the Lord their God and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as their King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And so they're judicially blinded. And that's upon the remaining nation of Israel, and that's the condition that they're currently in. And I mean in right now, even to this very day. And as Paul points out, national Israel, under God's judicial blindness, there, as we'll see this as well, being judicially blinded, what is it they're not going to see today? Yeah, they're not going to see that, but they're not going to see any of those things that pertain to them being fulfilled. Yeah. They're not going to see the fulfillment of their program. Now, as I say, it's not a permanent thing, and we'll see that. That'll be explained later on as we go through this. But it is nevertheless a blindness. And during this time in which God is dealing with us Gentiles, during this dispensation of grace in which you and I live, Israel is not going to see. Listen to this carefully, because this goes totally across the grain and against the stream of 99% of modern day Christianity, if they even think about these things at all, which most don't. But if they even think about this at all, what this means is that right now, today, during this dispensation of grace in which you and I live, Israel will not see and is not seeing God working with them. Doesn't exist today. His hand is not with them today. His hand is now with the them here is the Gentiles. He's with an entirely different species that never existed on the earth until Paul, who was the first member of this new creature called the church, the body of Christ. That never existed for the Apostle Paul. No one, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, none of those guys were part of this body of Christ. They were part of another church. They were part of a kingdom church and part of a fantastic program that God has to repossess the earth from Satan and from all of his cohorts so that he can once again establish the monarch of this earth with a man. Not with himself, but with a man, with his son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And he's going to repossess this earth so that he can have his residence upon it. But at this time, God's hand, they are blinded and they won't see God working with them. They're not going to see God work. And man, oh man, you really start getting onto some hot button topics when you say something like that. Because you're going to have people say, oh yeah, 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 you can't, you got to watch what you say about Israel. You can't even say that Israel is mildly wrong in any decision they made because the Bible says, yeah, the Bible does say, back here in the book of Genesis, the Bible says, I will curse them that curse thee and bless them that bless thee. Right. And as long as God was working with them, that's true. But he's not working with them today. That's all been set aside. He's not doing that. So, and you can, by the way, you can see that very plainly. All I got to do is mention one nation and you can see that plainly, Germany. Germany is still a viable nation. And they have done more, them and the Soviet Union did more, Russia did more to destroy the Jew off the face of this earth than anything ever has. And God didn't destroy those nations. They're still up and running. In fact, maybe even eclipse us at one point. Who knows? So those are not things that God is doing today. He's doing something entirely different. Israel's program is currently temporarily suspended. And you know that. I'm not teaching this because you don't know it. I'm just trying to bring this up to the point where we need to be looking at in our next session. So as Paul points out, the blindness won't be permanent, as we will see a little later on. But Paul's going to now come along in verse 8, and once he kind of sets it out on the table as to this is what Israel's present state is, the election obtained what they sought after, but the rest were blinded. And Paul's now going to pick up on that issue of what Israel's blindness is about, and he's going to amplify upon that in verse 8 of this judicial blindness that God has put Israel under. And the major point and the major issue for you and I to understand and appreciate when it comes to what Israel's present state in this dispensation of grace is that Israel's present state is one of judicial blindness produced by God himself. God is producing that. And the way we know that is by what Paul goes on to amplify on in verse 8. And that's exactly what we're going to begin looking at here in the last few minutes of our class. I've got a long way to go. I tried to mark where I wanted to get. I don't know if this is going to work. Verse 8, Paul amplifies on their present status of judicial blindness. He says, and this is in a there's a parenthesis here, but he says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, here in verse 8, this is a place where, listen to me carefully, you are going to have to come along here and be able to take all that information that we went through together when we covered that short survey of God's program with Israel. And we went out there and we learned about that formation stage in the book of Genesis, and we learned about the Exodus stage in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and took us up to, and we did a very quick sweep over the five courses of punishment up there on the top that deal with Leviticus 26 and all that. You're now going to have to bring that to the table here. And again, you shouldn't be taken off guard by this. This is what your father demands, just like any dad. He demands that you pay attention. And you're going to have to take what we've covered in those classes together, dealing especially with that, and especially with the Lord's earthly ministry that took place here. And I'll remind you of that as we go on. In the gospel accounts, how it concluded there in the opening chapters of the book of Acts after the cross, with those three honest opportunities given it to Israel to respond positively to the ministry and the testimony of the Holy Ghost concerning Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, in this one verse, verse 8 of Romans 11, you have to bring all that background information to bear upon what God's telling you here, because there's some extremely powerful and profound things that come out of this verse. And the more you think about it and the more you perceive here, the more powerful all of this becomes. And I'm only going to be able to touch on some of it tonight. But there's some powerful things he's giving you to understand. And you need to bring all that to bear, because verse 8 has a kick to it, has a punch to it. And it's supposed to have some punch to it that it's supposed to have in regard to what Israel's present state is all about and how you view that present state. How the whole body of Christ, how all Christian folks should be viewing that present state. So you don't make some of the very stupid and egregious mistakes that are often made by failing to rightly divide the word of truth and by failing to understand God's word and handle it properly, and then therefore fail to properly perceive the words of understanding that you and I are to operate upon as being those epistles, those letters of the Apostle Paul. Now, what Paul, so I want you to think about that. Think about, okay, what we covered back here, because we're going to be going to Deuteronomy, so that's going to have to be something you've got to be thinking about. But you need to also think a little bit about what was going on in the Lord's earthly ministry, where the vain religious system was concerned, and what went on after his earthly ministry was over during that 1 year period of forbearance and mercy. So have that on the table here, and we'll pick up what we need out of it as we go through this. So what Paul's doing here is to describe, as I say, the present state of Israel today. He does that in verse 7 and now amplify on it here in verse 8. And then he's going to describe in verses 9 and 10 the ramifications of that judicial blindness upon the nation. And the present state of Israel being one of judicial blindness, that comes out of or as a result of God putting them in that status, as we looked at so often, of being accursed from Christ. That's the status they're in. And as a result of that, when God put them in that status, he blinded that nation. That nation now is judicially blinded by God himself. Okay? So that's that blindness actually comes as a result of God putting them in that position, as we saw back in the opening verses of Romans chapter 9. And you should appreciate, I want to make sure you hear this, that you have to acknowledge the fact that God did that prior to suspending their program and turning to us Gentiles in this dispensation case. So he didn't do that out in our dispensation. He does that prior to its beginning. So they're in the status of being accursed from Christ, and he's judicially blinded them just prior to when he saves the Apostle Paul and raises him up in Acts chapter 9, beginning this new dispensation of grace in which we live. Now, remember that when we first looked at that, we came over here. I brought you over to these very verses in Romans 11 when we started doing our background work, when we went back to that little survey in Israel's program. I brought you here. I don't know if you remember it or not, but I did. I remember it. And we went and looked at these very verses, verses 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. And we came over here in order to just very briefly appreciate and amplify upon what that issue is involved with, of the issue that involves them being judicially blinded. And it involves the detrimental ramifications of them having what? Having stumbled over Christ. That just as David describes, and we'll look at later on in the 69th Psalm, when he says, their table is made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Their eyes are darkened that they may not see, and they bow down their back all way. Those are the ramifications of being accursed from Christ. And you have to kind of have that in your thinking a little bit here, even though it does occur after this verse. But the truth is, that's the situation national Israel finds herself in right now. And that's going to continue on as long as this dispensation of grace continues on. But the main component to look at, once again, at this time, is that issue of it. I'm repeating this over and over and over. The issue of Israel's judicial blindness. And they don't see what God is doing in having turned to us Gentiles. They don't understand or appreciate that. They don't see the genius of God doing that. But also, they don't see Him dealing with them today because He's put their program in abeyance. There's no honest Jew or Israelite today who can go back and look at the prophets and the things that God has promised to Israel and say, well, I see that happening all the time. They've got to be scratching their head wondering, what in the world happened? We were tracking along all just great up until the end of Malachi, and then the wheels all fell off because they reject all the New Testament. So they would reject the gospel accounts. They reject all the New Testament scriptures. But let's let them do that. Let them cleave off the entire New Testament. Okay, they've got the entire Old Testament. They've got all these prophets. They can track along and see how things were, you know, it was bumpy, but they were popping along, all these things happening. And all of a sudden, we're in this period of time now for over 2,000 years, and far more than that if you clock back to when Malachi finished writing. You're over 2,400 years, and nothing's happened. They're going up and down with the trends and the waves of human history. There's no peace in their land. They keep praying at a wailing wall back and forth and back and forth, and they keep sticking their verses up in the wall, and nothing happens. They can't even get the Palestinians out of their land. Their land is a mess. The nation of Israel is about the size of New Jersey. And not only that, but it's being divided up among the Palestinians. And so you have this very, to any honest thinking person, this very obvious understanding that God isn't working with us today. And they don't see that. And they're not supposed to be seeing that because He's not working with them today. And they're not seeing why. So they don't see Him dealing with them because He's put their program, they don't see the genius behind it, of He's put that program in abeyance, and He's begun an entirely new and distinct program with us Gentiles. And then He's going to return to that program after He gets done with ours. And there's real importance in all of that. But for now, we just need to be moving. And you also remember how we learned all about that in the order in which God taught it to us. Instead of time past, but now to come, his hand was with them. His hand is now with us, with the Gentiles. And we don't have it on the board, but what's he going to do here that Paul will say? In this day, all Israel shall be saved. And that's not every individual Jew, but that whole, the whole, all of the nation of Israel will be saved. So they have a glorious future yet ahead of them. But what they're in now is not glorious at all. And so we learned that. We learned it in the order and in the terminology. Our Father actually gave it to us to understand and appreciate it all. In those expressions, the hand of the Lord was with him back in with John the Baptist and in his day. But now the hand of the Lord is with us Gentiles. The hand of the Lord went from Israel and then went with those who were preaching to the Gentiles. But again, the main component here is that God has judicially blinded Israel and they don't see what's going on, nor especially God dealing with him, because he isn't dealing with them. So with that understanding, let's now look at some of the details here in verse 8. And we've only got a few minutes here, but I think we can get to where I wanted to stop in the first lesson. All right? Look at verse 8 in your Bible again, but now just pop up one verse. Go back up to verse 7. Do you notice how verse 7 ends? That's not a mistake in your Bible, by the way. But verse 7 is one of those rare occasions in your Bible that a verse ends with no punctuation mark of any kind. Not a comma, there's nothing there. Yeah. You have a period there? How many people have a King James Bible with a period at the end of verse 7? You're the only one. I suggest that that could be a printer's error. It could very well be that some poor pressman saw that and said, hey, there should be a period here. And he put it there. But there shouldn't be a period there. Not even a comma, not a semicolon, nothing. And it is one of those kind of rare times where there's no punctuation mark of any kind at the end of a verse. It just ends. So by that, you therefore know that verse 8 is the continuation of verse 7. That's all you know. And it should be. There really shouldn't be a period there. You know, I'd be, you know, far less concerned if there was a comma. But a period, this is supposed to be, what you've got here is the continuation of verse 7. In other words, from the third word of verse 7, you see that? Verse 7, third word, the word Israel. From that word down to the last word of verse 8, where you do have a period, that's all supposed to be one sentence. There's a reason that the translators divided it into two verses, but it's all one sentence. And in verse 8, Paul's going to quote something that's going to amplify on what he said in verse 7 that goes with it and quote something from God's Word. He says in the parenthesis, according as it is written. So this is something that he wants to take your thinking back to and get your mind on, because there's some critical and important things that are going to underscore and amplify on this judicial blindness that at first may seem awkward to your thinking and really kind of not quite getting your hands around what God's done here. And so he's going to take you back and dispel all of that and make this very easy to understand. According as it is written, and Paul therefore is going to refer to two particular passages in God's Word. I know it doesn't look like it, but there's two passages he has in mind. He says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. Then he closes his parenthesis, unto this day. Now, he's got two passages or two places in God's Word he wants to take your thinking to. And those two particular passages are passages where God is going to set forth this performance of this act of judicially blinding the nation of Israel. And first of all, notice the way that God describes this judicial blindness, because it's from this that you get the first, or you first get the proper impression that, oh, this is not permanent. This isn't a permanent blindness. And I want you to see how he describes this so that he drops that into your thinking. This isn't permanent. They're not permanently blinded. And this is a temporary blindness. Notice that first expression there. He says, God hath given them the small case S spirit of what? Slumber. They're blinded. He's given them the spirit of slumber. Now we're going to see later on in the next session that this comes right out of a passage out of Isaiah. But for now, I just want you to appreciate a couple of things before we close here and take a little break about this description. Notice it's a spirit, small case S, spirit of slumber. That small case S spirit tells you that what's being described here is an operation of the mind. It's what's now controlling their mind. And what's now controlling their mind is what? Slumber. Which maybe that's where you are. Slumber. And that's what's and the issue of their spirit or mind being one of slumber as to what God's doing, that is an apt description of the kind of blindness they've got. It's the nature of the blindness, because just as when you're asleep and you go into a deep sleep, you're unconscious to what's going on around you. You see this all the time. You see it on these programs like the funniest video show or something, where some guy's, poor sap, is sound asleep, and they fill his hand full of shaving cream, and then they tickle his nose, and he goes like this, and he's shaving cream all over him. Or they dress him up and, you know, all kinds of goofy things, take his picture, he's sound asleep. All right? When you're sound asleep, you're unaware and unconscious of what's exactly going on around you. And God has made it so Israel is blinded in that sense, like one who's deep asleep, and they have a mind that is totally unaware of what's going on around them. And when it comes to their mind being aware of what God's doing today, they're sound asleep. In fact, they're in a deep sleep. They have a spirit of slumber. National Israel is totally oblivious to what is going on today, biblically. Isn't it ironic that it's called the land of the Bible, and they don't have a clue as to what's going on, that nation is in a divinely imposed spirit of slumber, so that nationally they're never going to do what they're nationally going to do after this dispensation is over. But the other thing that I want to make mention of real quickly here is that the word slumber tells you that just like a person who is asleep and therefore unconscious to what's going on around them, what is that person going to do at some point? Wake up. This is the first time that you're told this is temporary. It's like being asleep. And when you're asleep, as far as I know, the vast majority of you and probably everybody in here tonight sleeps with their eyes shut. And in effect, they're blind. You can do this in front of them, doesn't do anything. Every once in a while, I hear somebody sleeping with their eyes partly open or something like that, but I don't know. I've never met a person like that yet. I've only heard of it. But that's what it's telling you. It's basically saying at a particular point in time, they're going to wake up. In other words, their blindness is only temporary. And one day, God will lift the judicial blindness. Israel will wake up. And it's going to be, as we're going to find out later on, and Paul describes, as if someone came back from the dead. Even when we talk about someone being in a deep sleep, we use an expression like that, don't we? I used to. I don't do it quite as much anymore, but I used to sleep very soundly. And I'd sleep through thunderstorms. And have you ever told somebody who slept through something like that or some big boom or something like that, and they say, you were dead to the world. You were so asleep, you were dead to the world. We will even bring the word dead into it. You were dead to the world. They're going to be like life from the dead. So God's given Israel the spirit of slumber, and we'll come back to that later on. But for now, we'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to look at the remainder of the passage first. That they have eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. And we're going to look at that, and hopefully in the next session, we're going to show you some of the powerful issues that come out of verse 8, because they really are powerful. So we'll take our break right here and take about 10 minutes or so.